All right, good morning. Really good to be here again. Most of you know who I am by now. I am learning that our South African humor is not appreciated as much in the US. A lot of my humor goes down as, what did you say? Like at least 50%. I'm not taking it personally, I'm just saying I'm aware of it. And it's just one of those small adjustments of being from another country. Someone told me it's the last thing that shifts. So, yeah. In South Africa, they would have found that more funny than you do, but it is what it is. And most of you know I've been preaching from the book of Colossians, probably doing a mixture of teaching and preaching. And this one was a difficult one, difficult message for me to land. It took more time than normal. But starting off, we have this saying in South Africa. Keep on keeping on. This is the saying we often encourage each other with. And then one of your own well-known Christian authors said this: maturity is long obedience in the same direction. I'm a reasonably successful businessman, and often I have young men asking me, so what are the keys? Like, what made you different from everyone else? And one of my ongoing answers is, I've kept my hand on the plow. I've kept going. So God calls us in the book of Colossians to continue in Christ, to keep on keeping on by obeying Him and remaining in Him. And so look with me, we're looking at Colossians verse 23. Just to strengthen what I'm saying. Salvation is not a prayer of repentance or an event or even meeting Christ. In Western church, that's what we sort of think about when we think of God's salvation. Salvation, according to the scriptures, is knowing a person. Salvation is continuing in knowing that person. So, continue in Christ. To read some scriptures, and I want to read these in the light of cleaning our lens. Often I must clean my glasses, and it's a way of the way I'm going to put these scriptures out. I want you to see where I'm going before I go there. So Colossians 1, if you would turn to Colossians 1 verse 23, it says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. If you look a little bit further back, Colossians 1 verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. So we continue actually by the work of the Father. The Father has qualified us. Let me describe it to you this way. You've been enabled by another to share, or given the right to share in the inheritance of the saints. In my language, you're good enough. You're good enough by His endorsement, His blessing, His qualification. It's like He's come to you and said, you're qualified. That needs to count for something. So this is not about you, it's about Him. And He wants you to be part of what He's doing. Okay? Interesting, it mentions the word Father, because He fathers us. Fathers us through the book of Colossians, and we are formed by Him into His own image. So why do we continue in Christ? We continue because the Father's fathering us into His own image. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, it's always good to see what they say when they say therefore, but we're not going to do that this morning. We just accept that we understand the therefore, and we'll carry on. Therefore, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. I reminded you from last week, the NLT says continue in Him. So does the NIV. So just as you received Him, so walk in Him. This is continuing in Christ. And in a sense, we're returning to the basics over and over again. So just as you receive Christ, continue in Him, there's something about the basics or how you started that gets repeated. And so we understand that there's a foundation, and we don't outgrow this foundation. And if you remember, I spoke about the sacrifice of Christ alone atones for sin or pays for sin and satisfies the Father. We never outgrow that foundation. That foundation's there right the way through our continuing in Christ. He reconciles us. That is in Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20, by His own work. So we actually are reconciled to God, not by what we do, but by what He has done and is doing. We do not grow that. We remain in that. And we learn to rest in this reality. Coming to an end, just bear with me. Colossians 3. I'll be going on in the book of Colossians. Verse 1 to 3. You probably could say 1 to 5. I don't mind, Chaz, if you haven't got verse 4 and 5. But I've given you 1 to 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now let's jump to verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, which is now, appears, you too will appear with Him in glory. Now I want to help you with something else. I'm teaching you something. And then it moves to verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. Or actually 5. Put to death, therefore. So I want you to see something here. So that, remember, I'm cleaning your lens. I want you to see something. Our putting off of sin is from this place. Being in Christ, actually even being raised with Christ, by the life of someone else in us, by Him, now we put to death something and we're able to overcome it. So your transformation is actually not you going, I must change and then come to Christ. It's actually by the very life of Christ in you that you put something off. That's good news. So I want you to see this lens as I take you on a journey this morning. I'm going to tell you some of my story. You ready? I'm going to invite you way back to my annual school sports day. This is a big event. This is, in my mind, it is thousands of people. It probably was just over 1,000. But it's all of our aunties and uncles and cousins and friends, and the whole community gathers. It's not just about sports and running and athletics. It's everyone who does something brings that thing to that day. And so when you walk in there, there's the buzz and the sound of children playing. You can smell the candy floss. There's already what we call, you guys call it a barbecue, we call it a braai. There's a braai going, and with real wood, by the way. And the smell, and it's just one of those incredible events that's imprinted in my memory. And I can just carry on telling you just the feel of it and the excitement and the fun. But it's a sporting event, and I was quite athletic. And just fast forwarding this day, I'm 9 years old. I've already won two of my major athletic events, which is a big deal. Number three is on its way. It's right in front of me. And at nine, I'm like on top of the pile. We're like the seniors of pre-primary. And this is like, if I win this next race, I get the big McCoy. Like I get the prize of prizes. This is the prize. The Sportsman's of the Day prize. I actually forget what it was called. I just remember it was like in my mind. That prize is like if you get that prize, you've made it. I'm at the starting line, and I'll just tell you I remember it like it was a week ago. Everything went quiet. The noise was quietened out. I wanted to win. And the bang went off of that starting gun, and everything was a slow motion. And I ran my heart out, and I finished first. And I just remember there was such a moment and such joy, and people were congratulating me, and I looked at the prize, and I remember just being slapped on my back as I walked, and eventually I went up to get the prize, and my gran was there, and just the glances, and it was just a moment of such ecstasy, and for me, accomplishment. But there was one person that I was waiting for to see me, and that is my dad. And I remember looking for him and wondering where he's at. And in my mind, I was going, I've done it. I've achieved something. And there I was. And I was wondering to myself, what would he say to me? Was it enough? Would he tell me, well done, my son. I'm proud of you. I wasn't sure. You know, when you're aware of a moment coming, it's like that moment is right in front of me. And I remember him looking at me, and he sort of examined me, and he reached out his hand, shook my hand, and he walked away. And as a young boy, I don't know if I can describe it to you, but it broke something in me. It's like I so wanted his approval. And I so wanted him to see me because I had done what I thought was enough for him. And that is it. And I struggled to hold, I couldn't hold the tears in, and you don't cry in front of everyone. And I'm trying to hold in what I'm feeling, but my heart got torn that day. And I remember like I held that trophy, but I it's like everything changed for me. And I got into the car, and I remember I was trying to not be seen, to be vulnerable. And I made a vow that day. That's it. I'm not going to try anymore to please you. That's the line being drawn. And I did something where I shut my heart to my father. And I navigated my own path. Can I fast track a few years? So I'm a young man. This is my deal. Winning is everything. Defines me. As well as not winning defines me. Was my life. And failure was my greatest fear. Angry, rebellious. I had never bonded or had a good relationship with any man or authority figure from that time. I didn't know what it was to trust. I didn't know what it was to trust a man. I sort of had a reasonably good relationship with my grandfather, but distant. This is strange to even say this, but I never forgave anybody. And nor did I ever remember being forgiven. My heart was hard. Yes, my initial experience of salvation was the forgiveness of sins. And yes, I did experience something of the realness of God. But quite quickly, that feeling of forgiveness began to fade. And I had to learn how to continue in Christ. I had to learn to walk out something that in many ways was just conceptual, the black and white of the Bible, what people said, and the reality of it seemed to evade me. But this is who I was. But God was calling me to continue in Christ. I'm going to share with you some of what I had to do to navigate my path with that history. Out of interest, are you aware that you've got a story? So I've got many stories like that. That's a more significant one. But I've got many stories that I could tell. Not for you, but for myself. And somehow, God has to rewrite our stories. So if God didn't break into my life, my story would have been a different story. He changed the direction of the story. But that moment defines so much of who I am and was. But anyway, so here I am and I'm reading Colossians. And it says that God made peace by the blood of the cross. I read it just like you've read it. And I read in chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, having forgiven us all our sins. Let me tell you my experience. I wrestled. I struggled to receive the forgiveness of sins. It was not easy for me. It was foreign to my DNA. See, everything in my life up to that point was earned. Now, how do you suddenly learn to receive? How do you do that? It's like, if you want to get something, you earn it. And now it's being offered to me this way. This is not normal for me. This is not, I don't understand this language. And so I had to wrestle through in prayer. I knew that Christ was real. I knew that. But his way was such a difficult way for me. And all I can say was I held on for dear life. But there was a turning point. And the turning point was this. I learned to value Christ's sacrifice the same way God did. It's like I began to, instead of focusing on my experience of God or how I felt, I began to turn away from me and what I was wrestling with, and I began to look to God and look to see how he saw the sacrifice of his son. And something happened. I began to see the enoughness of it. I began to see how God himself was satisfied and appeased by this offering. And I had a gaze. Everything in me felt, I missed the mark. I'm not good enough. I'm condemned. But I had to hold and see until I could see God's satisfaction by his son. And you know what happened? There was a mystery that happened. It's like I began to draw from something of the good of what is in these black and white pages. And what I would do is I would focus my eyes on him, then I'd bring what I considered to be my sin before him. I'd bring my sin before him and hold it there by confession, actively turning away from it, and hold this position, and then a mystery would happen. Somehow, the black and white of the Bible became the edible word of God. It's like I was able to eat of something that is real, and the forgiveness of sins would begin to be real. And I would eat of that which was described. It's like the conceptual became concrete. Doctrine became delight. The black and white of the Bible became the words of God. But this took prayer. It took meditation, because I was so defective in how I thought and who I was. It took the reading of the Word of God over and over and over and over again. And I learned from him. I didn't learn academically. I learned his ways. I learned how to receive the forgiveness of sins. It's relational. That is one of the first lessons of continuing Christ, to hold the ground. My repentance was also a continuation, a walking out, number two. So the first one was continuing by receiving the forgiveness of sins. Number two is continuing Christ by continuing in repentance from sin. Go back to Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, put to death what is earthly in you. He could have said, just kill. kill what needs to be killed. So I had to, this is my story again, I had to name and confess my rebellion against my father, authority figures, and God as sin. I could have justified it. It's very easy when you think that person's to blame. Their sin looks big. Your sin seems understandable. But I had to own I was guilty. And yet this was the fruit of sin. I don't think this was the root sin. This was a fruit. But it had to be owned. I'm wondering what you need to own in your own life when it comes to your story. But here's the big one. I had to own the root was the sin of unforgiveness. The root sin. I had sinfully responded to my father's sin. Now I want to honor my father for a few moments. He did and gave me the best he had. I think his story was more violent than mine. And how does a man give to another man something he never received? Some of us, by the grace of God, have learned to give our children something we didn't receive because of the grace of God. And I've learned to honor my dad for who he is and not fixate on what he's not. So if you want things to go well for you, learn to honor your parents for what they are and don't get stuck on what they're not. I love that little prayer that came through here this morning. It was a lovely prayer of thanks, Dad and Mom, for working so hard. I really appreciate it. Thanks, God. That is a great prayer. And I also could have done this. My father meant well, all right. He wasn't aware of what he was doing, and so I could have minimized the impact of his sin against me and actually never confessed it as sin. But God wanted me to forgive sin, not just minimize something and say, well, he didn't know better, and I carry on. It's not the gospel way. God actually needs us to confess our own sins and to confess the sins done against us so that we might be free from the power of sin and do something differently. Hello? So the scripture is really clear of that he wants to lead us on in Christ. But I found something very interesting coming to unforgiveness. Is I'd made the decision to forgive, but you know what happened? My heart became vulnerable. And when you forgive, suddenly you begin to remember things you had forgotten about. And you begin to feel. And you begin to realize the weight of what's been done. And so it almost felt like I'd chosen to forgive, but it's like, is this forgiveness working? Because I'm actually more angry now after starting the process of forgiveness. And so what I learned is that sometimes God grants you the ability to forgive and it's settled. Other times you choose to forgive, you want to obey God, but you have to hold a posture of forgiveness. And you hold this posture. Why? Because it's vulnerable to forgive. But to actually obey God, you hold a posture of forgiveness. And below the anger, there was anger surfacing. And actually, I was in some ways, there was rage in me. And as I was able to just say, God, find my heart. Usually, if you speak to those who work with the soul, there's usually loss, pain, fear underneath anger. And I was able to grieve out some of the loss of not being a son to my father not being a father to me. And I was able to, in a sense, not sinfully respond to the pain. And Isaiah says this, Isaiah says, 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He understood that. And so I was able to find a place for my pain to go.
So I confess my own sin. I confess the sin of unforgiveness. And I forgave, named the sins done against me, which I haven't done this morning, and dealt with to some degree, and there were layers to this, of some of the impact on my heart. Number three, I turn towards God, trusting in His love continuously. I'm going to go back to Colossians 1 verse 19, for it says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." It pleased Him. You know, the King James Version says this, "For it pleased," there it goes, "the Father." "Pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself you and me." It pleased Him. And then we did read early on that Colossians 1 says, and verse 12, it's the Father who has qualified us. The Father. He's qualified you. He's blessed you. His favor's on you to share in His own inheritance in the saints. So I mentioned to you early on, everything for me in my life up to that point was what I earned. Now I'm relying upon another. And I learned step by step. I learned to rely upon someone else's faithful pleasure and love. It's like, in my mind, my father never had a smile on his face. And I had to learn to see there's a smile in the face of God. I had to learn to see that God's pleased. That it was according to His pleasure that He wanted these things. And even Ephesians 1, it's not on the, I don't think it's on your scripture list, Chaz Senior, but it says, in love, this is the Father, adopted us as sons, male and female. Not an easy one for the girls to understand. That's for another day. But in love, the scripture says. I heard a man speaking about kneeling next to the mighty Mississippi River, a huge expanse of moving water. And he put his hand in the water and he looked over the immense flow. And God spoke to him and said, "This is like my love for you." And this man discipled me for a number of years and introduced me to the Father. And I remember a pivotal moment in my life. I was in prayer and I sensed the Lord asking me this question: "Will you let me father you?" It's like I knew Jesus, like I knew the Savior, but a father? "Will you let me father you?" And I sort of had I knew this is another door opening of trusting in another and relying upon His love for me more than what I can do for Him. Again, this wasn't an easy journey for me. It's so conceptual in some ways. God loves you. Yeah, God loves everyone. I'd heard that. But for me to again look at doctrine, and eventually doctrine became a measure of delight. And I was enabled. It wasn't out of myself. I was enabled to eat of the love that the Father has. Some of us have been Christians for years and years and years, and you haven't been enabled to eat. And you need to know there's a wrestle that we go through, where we partake of something that makes it real. And what's interesting is, if you look at the book of Matthew, chapter 3, trust me, I'll just share it with you. But Jesus is about to begin His race. He's about to start. He's done no miracles. He's done no preaching. He hasn't gathered anybody. No one knows who he is. He's about to start his race, and the Father speaks to him audibly so others can hear, but so that he can hear. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I'm guessing verse 14. 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He ran his race loved and approved. That's the way of God. He started his race knowing the favor of the Father. He wasn't wanting to win his race to get the favor. He started with favor. And that allowed him to obey, and even allowed him, like we heard this morning, to wrestle through the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, Father, but yours." Why? He knew something of the love of the Father for him. So we continue in Christ. We set our minds upon him. We follow and obey him. He writes our story. Oh, Lord. Good stuff, eh? Are you aware that I'm laboring you over and over and over again in the same areas? Because from year to year is a long journey. And there's a way that God works with you. Now, this is where you need to use wisdom. You're not wired like me. So your story might not sound the same. If my wife was here, she'd say, "That's his story. My story is very different." I can also tell you my story, but God has worked this way with me. And she's learned to know the ways of the Father, the way the Father wants to father her. You would need to learn and continue to learn, how does God father you? And how do you remain in Christ? I could end here. I'm going to tell you one more story. Are you game? One more story. Not part of my notes. I'll try and hit the nail on the head. Okay. This is a few years further on. I'm already teaching this stuff. This is the problem. I'm a bit embarrassed about this story. In my mind, I'm through the gates. And it's difficult for me to give you context. It'll take too long. So just try and find me. I'm a business person. I've spent a lot of time working. My 40s was hard work. I'm 56 this year. And I'm praying, and I'm pondering on the Lord, and this is how God speaks to me. He'll often give me a little glimpse into something that's happened, or he wants to show me. So that's the way that he fathers me. And this event that I sort of got a glimpse of was like 5 years behind me. So this is a long time back. And let me tell you what he showed me. I'm walking through the premises of a competitor. We actually contacted each other because there was a legal shift in the law about car rental. I'm in the car rental game. He's recognized that I'm an up-and-coming young gun. And he said, "Why don't we get together and let's discuss our contracts and the changes in the law and what we're going to do?" Which in some ways is an affirmation. He's the benchmark. He's the biggest private car rental owner in Cape Town. He's learnt, he's done his paid for his school fees. I can learn from him. And so we're sharing notes, we're looking at legal things. And he says, "Please excuse me, I have to take this call." And I can see he's wandering off and talking and doing his thing. And I've got some time on my hands. So let me take a walk around. I'm gonna just see what is, you know, what's happening here. So I start to walk around. And I'm just noticing different things. Like I'm just, you know, when you're making observations, I looked at his workshop. You know, how does he do his, most of us do our own panel shops. How does that run? What's the feel of the place? And I was measuring him out. I wanted to know who he is. What does he do? How does he think? And this is the thought I had. I'm going to take note of who he is, where he's at, and I want to go beyond him. Just a thought I had. Just that. I want to go beyond this. I'm taking my notes. Good. I'm telling you the truth now before God. I did not tell another soul. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't even speak to myself again. Gone. Done. But I did change the trajectory of my business. That's benchmark. This is my goal. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to reach it. The Lord comes to me. Did you see what you did that day? And I'm going, honestly, like, this is my, when I saw, like, you know when the Lord's on you and he's speaking to you, but you're going like, is God getting it wrong? That's my thought. Like I said, Lord, I didn't even speak to my wife about it. That is my first offense. I haven't said anything to a soul. And it's like I just knew he's onto something. And then I saw this. I took my eyes off him. I defined myself by another. And I began to take the direction of my life based on what he was doing. And I was going to do better than him. And I was going to become who I wanted to become in this space. And this is the thing that cut. And he said, I've given you favor and I've given you my grace. There's a grace upon you. And you used it to do what you wanted to do. And you've grieved me because I wanted to be the one who defines who you are. And I wanted you to come to me and ask me what I should be doing and how you want this thing to look. And you use me in the process. It's like, oh. And then he, I was going to say beat me up. He didn't beat me up. He cut me. He said, I'm telling you this because if you don't shift this, you're going to do this in my church. And have you ever had those moments? I should have fallen before him. I should have said, God, help me. It's like that thing from my 9-year-old boy was still another layer there, which I, if you had asked me before that, I said, no, I'm through. And here he's working me another level. But you know what I did instead? It's like I took a step back and I looked at myself. And I remember doing this and I said, what is wrong with you? Like I literally did that. Like, what is wrong with you? And you know when you have those discussions where sort of you know something's unresolved, but you know that you both love each other, and it's settled? It's like we didn't finish that discussion. It's like somehow I couldn't reconcile with him. And it's just a few days later, a young man approaches me. And it's not long, and he is grieving and weeping and he's moaning before God about his sin. And I'm watching him very objectively, not very moved by his repentance. I'm just watching. And I can see that he's struggling to make peace with what he's done. It's like he can't accept the horror, and more than the horror, the defectiveness of who he is. That's what he's struggling with. It's like it's not just what he's done, it's who he is that he's struggling with. As I'm watching him, a compassion, that's not me, began to well up from inside of me. And I saw this young man as the Father saw him. I began to see him as God saw him, and I just began to weep. As I'm weeping for him, the Lord says, and this is how I see you. It's like, really? And it's like I was enabled in the Lord. So I was ministering to him, inverted commas. And now both of us are, and I shared a little bit with him. We're both receiving from God. And here's the narrow door for me. is I wanted to change me. It's like when I looked at myself, I thought, how do I change me to align with him? But my way forward was to own my defectiveness, to own my actual weakness, my inability to change me, and fall upon the Savior again. And we both just threw ourselves upon him, and we said, Lord, you alone are salvation. You know what happened in that moment? I was able to be, in a sense, reconciled again. Now, was I saved? Yes, I was saved. But it's like I ongoingly need the Savior. And I was able to divinely accept myself in that moment, even in my defectiveness and my need for someone else to save me and to take me where I cannot go by myself, to continue in Christ. Let's stand together. I'm not sure what you're thinking. Yeah, do we want this type of Christianity? But I know that God wanted you to have story and not doctrine today. I know that you need to know the ways of God